should I enter in after all this sinful living and the wicked one I've been?
In the presence of Jehovah, as I stand before the throne, the accuser of the brethren starts to read the things I've done. As I hear the awful charges, one question
to plea, it's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree
I feel there's no way out. When the winds of sorrow threaten me and they turn my world around, that's when I look to Jesus and the price He paid for me. I can lift my voice and shout the victory. It's through the blood. That's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me. By works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary, that is my only plea. It's through the blood.
Thank you, ladies. Well, we're honored to have Brother Treiber with us. I appreciate it. We always go to his pastor's conference. He's just an encouragement, and so we're glad to have him tonight. Let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome this evening.
Thank you. Please be seated right there. Take your Bibles tonight. Good. I knew I could get you down. Well, not that fast. You didn't have to get down that fast. Thank you, and thank you for being here. Out there, outside, I see you out there. And waved at you earlier. You didn't see me, but I appreciate you being out there. Looks like they're getting food ready on the other side over there, too, it looks like, tonight. And Thursday night, the last Thursday night of the month of April in Long Beach, California, and I get to be here. And I'm so excited about it. I love this meeting. And pastor's free any time to tell me, no, don't come next year. But I look forward to it. And I appreciate you so much. This is such a great place. And what's encouraging also is seeing the same faces year after year.
Amen.
And then folks that we add year after year.
Yes, sir.
And then the folks that sleep year after year. No, 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 you don't sleep here, do you? I tell my dear brother back here, that's the best seat in the house. He can put his head back in that corner right there and sleep 5 minutes from now. I think I should have you asleep in just a few moments here. But I know it's been a busy day. I'm so delighted. My wife flew down. She's not in the meeting tonight. She doesn't really like church that much. But my wife flew down with me because our kids are down here now. Pastor Thompson is at Newport Beach, and our daughter Tiffany, and he's over here to my left, and his young son Trey, and then TJ, and then Titus. And so it's a delight. I'm going to stay overnight tonight. Normally, we get the invitation, and then revival breaks loose, and I go to the airport. And tonight, we're staying. I've got this message, and don't worry, because I know you've worked. I've got a four-hour message tonight. I think I can bring it down to about 2.5. And Brother Grande, you probably need preaching tonight, don't you? You must preach all the time there at your work, just every day, don't you? God bless you in the wedding. And I'm not sure, where's this fellow Bethany's marrying? Where is that guy? Doesn't even come to church either. You're sitting back here? Your mother-in-law already wedged you out, didn't she, brother? Oh, I imagine she's not even going to take your last name. But Chad, God bless you back there. You and your sweet wife, I see you. I'm glad you're in the house tonight. And they're in our Sunday school class. And that is good. And Samuel, I saw you somewhere. And this is a great, great place. You know, I get so confused church after church. The banquet, the offering, the building. What is that called? June the 1st. What's that called? Campaign Offering Sunday. Now, folks, you've been at this thing a while, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
And you'll finish it. We had that big auditorium and a big, beautiful building like you have over here. And this as well. I love this one. But we started working on raising the funds and working with the architects and the environmental impact report that took so many years. And I figured it out. We were 10 or 11 years in raising the funds before we ever started, before we ever turned a tractor loose. And then I thought the project was going to last 3 years, and it lasted 7. And we had one hiccup. And that's 17 years to get one building up. And what do? You just deal with it. This building and how the city is working with you is a miracle. And I want to encourage you. We just can't think, well, last year I gave X amount of dollars. I think I'm going to match that. That won't work this time. You say, we've been at it. How many years you've been at this thing? 10? Oh, you got 7 more to go. And it just happens that way. We had it all finished, 100% finished. And they said, we just need to give you the final, and but we can't get the final now. You can use it for pastor's conference. And there was 4 nights. I never got to preach in it. And then they came in and said, okay, we don't like several things that were done. And they moved us out for 1 year. Everything's done. All the carpet's done. All the air conditioning's done. All the equipment's in there. All the sound system. My pulpit's sitting there waiting to go. And we had to open up the walls and open up the floors, and about another almost $2 million. And ripping up carpet that was laid, and sawing earthquake expansion joints. You know, through that time, we didn't have one person leave over the building. Not one.
That's good.
Not one. Even when I told them that the building was supposed to cost X amount of millions, and it wound up costing double. And I didn't plan on all that. And things happened. you're going to get in there, but you're not going to get in there with the same gift as last year. Because God's blessed us since last year. In some cases, there's raises. In some cases, there's this or that. I want to plead with you, and Pastor has my number. On that night, if you'll have a number, just text it to me on June the 1st. And I can promise you, Brother Thompson will pray for it. We'll pray for it. Brother Grandia will pray for it. I'll do my best. I talk on Saturday night to Pastor Esposito on our broadcast, and that goes to over 100 countries. And I'll begin to tell them about the big, big night to pray for it. Maybe I'll talk to someone who's a multimillionaire. That, or maybe we could take a life insurance policy out on you, and we'd have to use it, though. I'm not sure about that. You're great people, and these are wonderful days to serve God.
Amen.
And there's difficulties. All of us have them, and all of us face trials. But enjoy the journey. Life's such a wonderful journey. And we've been, my wife and I are so excited. We got on that plane and saw those grandkids briefly today. And it's a joy to serve the Lord.
Amen.
I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark tonight. The Gospel of Mark. And I realize what time you normally get out on Wednesday night. And I'll try to keep pretty close to that. To give some of you new folks hope here, I told the secretary, I want you to go back and get all my messages since about last September. And I want you to go on the computer and see how long I preach. I think they said I preached, and if your pastor preaches longer than this, he should. I just don't have that much to say, you know what I mean? But I've been preaching 29 minutes for all those months on the average. And I want to preach more, but I just believe that when God tells me to shut it down, I ought to shut her down.
Yeah.
And so I hope that I hope you'll listen carefully tonight. There are actually, if I was to preach two messages, they're in these two verses. And I want to just say a word about the first verse that I'm not going to preach about tonight. But I do want to at least introduce it before I read the scripture. What is the Spirit of God doing in your life tonight? Where is He driving you? If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is right now driving you somewhere. It may be a prayer closet. I have one of my best, very good staff members. And she and her husband came to see me this last week, and she said, I love working on staff here. I love what I do. It's the dream. We're not leaving the church. This is our church. We want our kids here. We want them raised here. They're going to graduate from high school here, go to college here. But our kids are all now in the youth group, and the youth ministry are approaching it. And I just can't seem to keep up with everything. I told that lady in our home, I said, I believe God is probably driving you to a prayer closet. I said, I think you ought to leave our staff. I don't want her to leave. I said, I think God would like you and her husband, and they were agreeing with this, that she thought she should probably do that. I said, you get up in the morning and you make your family a good breakfast and you get them off to school and you find a chair that is your chair, that has your notebook and has your Bible and has your prayer journal and has some pens and markers there. And I said, if I were you, I would go to prayer for your children and for your marriage and for your husband like you've never done before. And then because you are a busy mother, I think I'd close my eyes periodically and take about a 15-minute nap. And I'd get after that house and make sure that there's a great nourishing meal. You know, I believe God's driving her to a prayer closet. She might be able to guide her family. Do I want to lose her on staff? Absolutely not. Where's God driving you? I know the Spirit of God has been driving me, and I've been now for 2 years on these streets in the old downtown region of Santa Clara, California, just knocking on doors. God drove me there. The Spirit of God drove me there. What's he driving you to do for this big, big offering? So I did it last year and the year before and a decade ago. Well, keep it up.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know what but he's leading you to do something. He's leading you, we could name all the things to sell a car or sell this or give up this or sacrifice here. But that building can get finished with God's people right here. That's what happened with our Lord's ministry. God's son, Jesus, is about to begin his public ministry. He was born of a virgin. He was raised in a home. He worked by his father, earthly father, in the carpenter's shop. Now he begins soon to launch his public ministry. But the Spirit of God had one more place to take him. And that's in chapter 1 in verse number 13, verse 12. And immediately, Mark 1, 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth them into the wilderness. That's the verse I've been speaking about. I know the Spirit of God is driving you somewhere. It may be an area of holiness. It may be an area of service. It may be an area of sacrifice. It may be an area of door knocking. It may be a bus route. It may be a ministry in this church. It may be with your marriage or with your children or with your family. But the Spirit of God, he is an active agent in our life.
Amen.
He's telling you to do something.
Amen.
I don't know what he's telling you to do. But his job is to guide you. His job is to teach you. His job is to convict you. His job, and me as well, is to comfort us.
Amen.
He's doing something tonight. And you say, well, you know what it is. You know what it is right now. The Spirit of God is already revealed to your heart. He's been speaking to you and will either say yes or no. The next verse is our text tonight. He's now in the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. He was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our Father, I know these people know it. I know they know that I love them. They've been such great friends to me for so many years. I remember literally when the church began. I believe that was 27 years ago about. I remember those days. And we've seen your hand of unusual blessing upon Brother Esposito for so long, and Brother Myers as well, as together they labored with their wives and families in the harvest field here. And now tonight we thank you that you have also used Brother Myers in such a mighty way these last few years. God, I pray that you would give them not only that building, but an expanded vision. And I pray that all of us must recognize that it appears, as I studied my Bible, that all of us must face a wilderness experience before you open up the floodgates of blessing. Help us to recognize that wilderness experiences are imperative in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to thumb through the book of the Gospel of Mark, you'll see shortly after this that Jesus begins to call his disciples. And shortly after this, he cast out demons. And shortly after this, he heals the sick and he heals the leper and he heals the palsy man. And he heals and he heals the withered hand. And he chooses the 12 and the multitudes were healed. And he speaks about the blind receiving their sight. I mean, the ministry is going, but before that ministry, even for the Son of God, begins, he had to have a wilderness experience. And before the beginning of anything great, God will drive you into the wilderness experience. It appears to me that those that God used in the Bible experienced a wilderness experience first. When you're all alone, and we'll see our Lord alone tonight in this text, and when there's pressure upon you in that wilderness experience, God is preparing you. There's a man who was a great prophet, and his name was Elijah. God raised him up, but God wanted to use him powerfully. But before God could use him powerfully, he had to go to the brook Cherith. Cherith means the cutting place. And God had to cut on his life. It had to be a painful experience because the ravens did feed him there. The ravens were the scavenger birds that found their food and sustenance at the garbage dumps. Those ravens would come and bring the garbage to feed the man of God, and the brook Cherith dried up. If you know anything about brooks drying up, they turn green and stagnant, and the bugs are there and the mosquitoes are there, and it's not a very healthy environment. And God said, I want to use you. You're going to call down. He didn't know what God was going to do, but God knew he was going to call down fire from heaven. And God was going to use him to be a great prophet to the people of God. But he had to go to Cherith. And then that experience was over. And God said, I'm not done preparing you. I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath, as Cherith means the cutting place. And God cuts away. Zarephath means the refining place, where God begins to prepare and polish our life so that we might be used of God. And he said, I want a widow woman to sustain thee there. And a widow is not the way it works. In the Jewish custom, the people were to care for the widows, not the widows caring, and especially not for the man of God. But God said, I want to take you, Elijah, through the wilderness first. May I remind you that Moses went on the backside of the desert for 40 years because before God could promote him into the place of great leadership, and then God began to use Moses, but God used Moses to lead his people out. There was 40 years of preparation. His life is divided into 3 40s. And God said, you're going to have that experience of the wilderness first. May I remind you tonight that as you look in the scriptures that Daniel had a wilderness experience first. Before God could really use his message powerfully and give us the future of what's going to happen in 2017 and beyond, God had to take him through the den of lions. And he was 90 years of age, and he started as a teenager in chapter 1. May I remind you that that was a wilderness. May I remind you that Job was a wilderness experience. The whole entire book, 42 chapters of the book of Job, is 1 year in duration. But in that year, he lost all 10 of his children and all of his crops and all of his animals. And he had his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And he scraped himself because of the pain and suffering. But before God could use him powerfully in chapter 41 and chapter 42, he had to go through his wilderness experience. Many times I've not enjoyed the wilderness experience. And I've cried out to God in the midnight hour. In these 41 years I've pastored, so many times I'm awake through the night thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Dear God, I'm not trying to charge you foolishly. You stay long enough at the same place, and I can take you back several years ago. When I came to the end of my rope, we say it, and the midnight hour, about 3 a.m, I said, God, please, would you show at least enough mercy to me that tonight, before the sun rises, would you please take me home to be with you? I was a pastor of a church, and I was right with God. I've never told that story before. And I was right with God, and I loved my wife, and I loved my children. But it just seemed like, that I didn't have what God wanted in my life, and I couldn't understand it. I want to say that our Lord here is going through a wilderness experience. Don't fault me. Moses said, God, kill me. Elijah said, God, kill me. Job said, God, kill me. And I'm not suggesting that's the right thing. I'm just suggesting some of you are at the point of total despair. And it might be that you understand that the darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Yeah. It might mean that you learn that joy comes in the morning. Here's the scripture, and I want you to see about this wilderness experience. He was alone. He was driven into the wilderness, and he was alone. It's exactly, Pastor, what he's going to experience at Gethsemane. Before the great work of Calvary and the cross, he's going to be alone. And in that wilderness experience, it might be like Jacob in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, that he put his family across the brook Jabbok. Jabbok meaning the emptying place. And he's all alone with God that night. And he wrestled through the night with God Almighty. And that night the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone. It's an amazing thing what God wants to do when you're all alone. Some of you sit in the Great Pacific Baptist Church in this building and outside tonight, and you say, I'm living on a planet with over 7 billion people, and I feel so alone. So alone. I'm alone in life. I can't go to the right. I cannot go to the left. I cannot go forward. I can't go back. Like they were trapped in the book of Exodus chapter 14 at Pi-Hahiroth. And there they were trapped. And they could not move forward. They were stuck. It's an amazing thing how that when God is going to do something and he takes you to a wilderness experience, how that you might love your wife or you love your husband and you love your family, but you feel so alone. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a comfort for my soul, needing a friend. Perhaps that's where you are tonight. And I'm not trying to get you to think, poor me. You might be exactly where the place where God wants you. No, never alone. Oh, no, never alone. I tell you, there have been nights, Pastor, the same. We've not shared it. I know yet. There's been some times I felt so all alone. And sometimes in those midnight hours, God shows up. For several years, I'd get up every night for an hour or two or three. I just could not sleep. It was things like this building that you're facing that kept me awake. And I think pastors more spiritual than I, he can just rest in the Lord. I can worry in the Lord sometimes. Have you ever been there? Fret, and it's not of God. And there were some nights laying on my garage floor on a piece of carpet. Week after month after month, after year. And there were some nights that it sensed that I'd sing out there. I'd take my Bible. And it seemed like some nights God was so real that it felt like I could almost, I sensed I could almost touch him. He was there. And then Pastor Grande, there were some nights I'd get up thinking, Lord, you're not here tonight, are you? I can't find you. Where are you? Jesus is alone. But a major ministry is going to be launched by the Son of God. I find he's alone. But I also find that there's someone there, though he's alone. He's in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan. Satan has a way of showing up when you're in your wilderness. He'll tell you things about yourself. Well, you're no good anyway. Well, you're not a good enough Christian to get your prayers answered anyway. Well, you don't deserve this. Well, look what you did this and how you failed there. And he's good at bringing up our failures and bringing up our shortcomings and bringing up the disappointments in life. And here, Satan, Satan's real. I can hear Lester Roloff saying, once again, I face Satan this morning. He'll always go up. Hang a pat on him. It's not written that way, but that's the way he'd say. All the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcement. And at sundown, it sang victory song. Well, the sun's coming up in the morning. Satan's going to fight you. That's why we resist the devil. And what's it say? He will flee from you. Fight him. Neither give place. That means don't give any ground to the devil. Don't turn your back to him. He's a defeated foe. We resist him. We face him. For your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I have the article on my desk. Several years ago, we had several bobcats in those hills right around us there. And they would attack a jogger. And they said the way they'd stalk their prey. They'd watch. And then they never attacked them from the front. They always let them pass and then attack them and get them at the neck and break a neck. They said if you're confronted, I have the article, if you're confronted by a bobcat or any animal of that nature, don't but make yourself as big and large as possible. I pity a lion or a bobcat that comes in my presence because I would just put these guns up there just like that. Feel those guns, Pastor. Just feel those guns. No, it's down here. Just sort of hangs, you know. And they say, get a stick or get a broom or whatever you can find there and resist it. Resist them. The devil's going to show up. He will attack you. He will criticize you. He will find where you're weak. He will find if it's fear. He will find if it's discouragement. He will find if it's your marriage. He will find if it's your doubts. He will find if it's despair. He says, that's where I'm going to attack. A great ministry is about ready to be launched, but Jesus first was alone. And then Satan shows up. I want you to see who else was there. Wild beast. Wild beast. I want to be very careful. God's got you, has you in a wilderness experience. And I don't mean this to be humorous. A wild beast may be a family member that is anti-God. You say to your family member, God's put his hand on my life to preach the gospel. And your mother or your father or your mother-in-law, father-in-law, sister-in-law, or brother-in-law, or someone say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you do that to my daughter? Why would you do that to my kids? I'll tell you what, it was a sad day when the Thompsons left us. They were our neighbors for all those years, about 16, 17 years. I'd come home, the bikes would be on the driveway. And Brother Thompson knows because the day they moved out a couple years ago, I'd never wept in my life more than I wept that day. It was uncontrollable. 5 precious grandkids. And I know it's only a flight.
but it's not what I wanted on my radar. It's not what my wife wanted. And then now Brother Tim left us and has gone to Arizona to start a church. And they had a baby, first one we've not seen, born last Sunday, our 13th grandchild. First one not a Californian. 12 from California, one from Arizona. That little baby girl, well, we won't even go there. My wife and I prayed so much those first, we do every night together, but we just prayed for God to comfort our hearts for such a long time. But my wife always said, I'd rather have my kids living on the other side of the globe in the will of God than living right next door outside the will of God.
Yep. Amen.
I'm not going to hold my... there was a day I was working for my father-in-law in Illinois, and I said, I'm taking your daughter, and I'm going to California. And with a broken heart, he let us go. That was 43 years ago. We've never had Christmas in 43 years with them. Our Valentine's Day, our Mother's Day, our Father's Day, our Easter, our New Year's. I'm grateful those six brother-in-laws, my wife's six brothers and her sister, let us go. Wild beasts can be people.
Yep.
Tearing you down, criticizing, and attacking.
Yep.
And our Lord's alone. And the devil shows up. And wild beasts are there. And angels ministered unto him. Angels. God sends ministering spirits. We were building a building in 1981, 82, and 83, and we just got stopped, stuck. No money. I couldn't do it. That was the years the rains came down so heavily. It just poured in that building. And the builder said, if you don't get that roof done, we've got plywood up there, but we've got to get it done. And I said, I forget what it was, I think $10,000. We were meeting in a tent. He said, if I don't get it right now, I'm talking about right now. He said, we're going to lose that whole thing. That whole structure is getting too wet, just on and on and on. On a Wednesday night, I'll never forget it, it was raining, and I said, folks, we've got to have this money. Got to have it. And we had passed the plate and passed the plate and passed the plate. I think this church knows something about that. And our people had given, but there was nothing left to give. We didn't have, I'm exaggerating, but pennies in that offering that night. And I'll never forget it. You can say what you want to say. I was standing outside the construction of that building. There was a light up there, temporary light outside, and the rain was falling. About three or four or five of us fellows were there getting a little partially wet with the rain, but just saying, what do we do, fellas? And a man showed up that night. I'd never seen him. I never saw him before. I never have seen him since. He said, in the morning, I'll have you the money. I never saw him the day he came by, but he dropped that $10,000 off. I have no idea. I wonder if God, and you can say what you want to, I wonder if God sent an angel.
Yep.
I wonder what God, how God handled that. It's an amazing thing, though, you're not an angel and I am not an angel. But somehow, sometimes we can just perform the task of being an angel. An angel ministers. An angel sees needs and an angel protects and guards as well. And you know, an angel might be sent of God. I'm not an angel. I'm not suggesting I'm an angel. God may send me to say, Pastor, the war's dangerous. I want
ladies, and I don't mean this for your old, but Titus chapter 2, you might just encourage some little wife to stay in there. And an ancient man, you've been saved 20 or 25 or 30 years, you might encourage a young man.
Amen.
It was down here in Southern California. Shuffles had been around a while, but not really that much. And I got a fellow's number. I had it. I never called it. A young man. And I was driving my car, and I had my cell phone. This must have been, I guess, I'm going to guess 18 years ago, 17, 18. And I hadn't seen this young man for quite a while. I saw his name. And I got so burdened to call him. And I called him, and I called my name. And I said, "This is Brother Trevor." I said, "Brother Trevor, what do you want?" I said, "God just laid you on my heart. I just thought I'd call you." And it's kind of abrupt. Just kind of abrupt, and he hung up. A couple years later, he said, "Brother Trevor, I began, as I was driving in Southern California, those freeways began to tremble. Because I'd almost reached my destination where I was going to pull off and destroy my life. Permanently destroy my life." And he said, "When I got your call, I began to tremble so much I had to get off at the exit instead of going where I was going to lose any holiness in my life and purity." He said, "I went back over the top and got on the freeway and got off and got alone with God and said, 'God, you just prevented a great tragedy in my life.'" You know, he's married, he's serving God, he never did anything wrong. He was going to. Has children. He's faithful to God. When God uses the Spirit of God to prompt you to say, call them, tell them, help them, make a meal for them, go. My wife's tried to teach me and teach our people through the years, don't say to anybody, "If you need me, give me a call." No, yeah, "Hey, Brother Myers, I need $1,000. Can you give it to me?" He said, "Take a walk off, a long walk off a short pier, Brother Trevor." He said, "I need $2,000. No, the Spirit of God drives you to do something, then do it. I know we're out of time. Here in this wilderness, he did not eat. I wonder what your wilderness experience is tonight, a financial crisis, a personal crisis, a marriage crisis. Last night, sitting in our church, he preached there Sunday. It was Dr. Bobby Robertson. He's pastored the same church 60 years. June, it'll be 61. He knows what I'm talking about. And I was speaking to our people as we're getting ready for Mother's Day. Last night was Ruth. The week before was Esther. And Ruth, from a heathen home and heathen background, she got attached to that mother-in-law, Naomi. And we can criticize Ruth, Naomi, all we want, because she said, she only went 67 miles away. And there she lost her husband and lost her boys. And she said, "I went out full." They went there because there was a famine. And yet later in life, years later, she said, "I was full." Sometimes the experience you think is so bad is not so bad. And she said, "I went out full, and now I'm coming back empty. Don't call me Naomi, call me Myra. I have a bitter life." I told our people, Brother Bobby knows what I'm talking about. We raise our kids for God, and we've had so many like this church turn out for God. And I've had the longer you stay, you'll get some prodigals. And I just detest that page and pages of columns of prodigals I'm praying for. But when a couple's going through a wilderness experience with their son or daughter,
Don't you give advice or don't you give opinions and don't you tell them where they did wrong. They're in a wilderness. And the Bible says in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drives them into the wilderness. And it was there in the wilderness, 40 days, tempted of Satan with the wild beast, and angels ministered to him. You have the synopsis of you cover these four books together. You'll find he's alone, and he was not eating, and he was in a very difficult situation. But then his ministry begins. Tonight I plead with you. When you feel all alone and when it feels like there's just beast and you're tired and you're hungry and you're sad and Satan is fighting you, it just might be that you're right on the verge of a modern day miracle where God's going to reveal himself so powerfully. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.